Today, the names of God that we've considered, could you start that side? The names of God that we've considered is, can you recall them? Can you recall the names? Elohim? Elohim.
Adonai.
Adonai. Jehovah. El Shaddai. Have we done that one? El Shaddai? Adonai. And all the names that, all the names that we've talked about, each one of them so descriptive and so eye-opening, especially with the ones that I got to study, and then especially with just recency bias last week, looking at the name Adonai, they've been excellent. And so many of them have so described who God is and how God has made himself known to us. And then we come to the name today, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. Now, and he did it. He left right as I started. Oh, do we need more? Wow. Okay, good. Amen. What'd you say? Praise God. We need more. Who knows what Jehovah Jireh means? Provider? Our provider? Okay. What thoughts come to your mind as you hear Jehovah Jireh? What's the first thought that hits your mind besides God Provider? Almighty. Abraham. Abraham. Abraham is the first one that I know of that we see in the Bible that proclaimed Jehovah Jireh. He called Jehovah Jireh. And he put those two names together. And today we're going to look at how those how that name came up, where it came from, and just really look at Abraham and then how it affects us. And one interesting statement that Ed made to me last week was, I was talking about how excited I was about doing the name Jehovah Jireh, and Ed said, that's the Bible from front to cover, Jehovah Jireh. And so anyway, anytime that I'm going to do a study and I'm going to get to speak to you guys, I like to read what others have said, and I like to do research. And so I found a sermon online. Spurgeon posted it there, and I read through the sermon, and after I read through it the third or fourth time, I still got what I described to Ashley as Holy Ghost goosebumps. And I said, why redo something that's really good? It's a Bible study. I'm not trying to impress anybody, so I'm going to tell you guys right now, I totally ripped off Spurgeon on this. And he delivered this sermon, so I'm giving him credit, on October the 12th. How about that? October the 12th, 1884. And guess what? It's still applicable today. The Word of God still stands. So as we start, Ed's already said a prayer, and we're going to leave some time at the end to pray specifically for two things. And it's so fitting as to what the topic is today. And so, if you will, you can turn, if you'd like, to Genesis 22. And that's where we're going to be. We're going to be talking about some verses there. But really, I'd rather you just listen and hear the story. And if you'd like to turn to Genesis 22, we'll be going through verses 1 through 19. But I want you to think of Abraham, Father Abraham. I want you to think of him. And we're talking about, how many years ago? 5,000 years ago? 4,500 years ago? Okay. This really predates everything as we know it. Okay. And Abraham's pretty much been called out of his father's house. He said, go. And then God makes a covenant with Abraham. And what does he tell Abraham? What's the covenant? You're going to be the father of many nations. And even descriptively, as the stars are in the sky, as the sand is, seashore, your descendants are going to be like that. Father of many nations. So here, old man Abraham is at his tent door. Now, Abraham is a wealthy man that lives in a tent. His people are nomadic type people. So here he is in his door. And imagine old Abraham and old Sarah in this tent. And there they are with their people around them and their herds, you know, and their family they have, their servants. And imagine Abraham as he's watching. And he's an older man. He's at this time in his 90s. And he's watching Isaac play. And have you ever seen an older father with their children? There's something about age, wisdom, and the ability to slow down and really appreciate children. Have you ever noticed that it seems like older parents do such a great job, and their children turn out so good? Ashley's parents are older. But no, really, they have an extra amount of patience, it seems like, and joy. Whereas as young parents, it seems like we're just rushing from one thing to the next. Last night, Ashley told me, I was fixing supper. She says, like, it feels like all we do around here is prepare for the next meal. And so imagine Abraham as he's sitting there, and maybe he's stopping because he does know how to stop. And he's watching Isaac play. And he's enjoying watching this one that him and Sarah had anticipated for all these years, watching him play. And maybe the joy in his eyes, a smile creeps on his face. And he bows his head silently in prayer. And then he hears Abraham. I mean, God speaking to him. And God spoke. He's heard this voice before. Abraham. And his reply, here I am. I'm ready to receive. Can you imagine the excitement to hear, here I am? It's like when your spouse comes home and walks in the door, and you see her for the first time, maybe after a long trip, or after a long day, or him after a long day, and they say, honey, I'm home. Imagine that excitement you feel, the pleasure you have. And now multiply that by a number that we can't even define. And Abraham hears, Abraham. And he says, here I am. Imagine the great expectation, the joy, the happiness he feels. This God's been good to him. This God has seen him through. This God's called him out. And this God has provided. And he says, here I am. And then God says, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. I don't know that God emphasized it like that, but and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I tell you. And that was it. Silence. Take that in. Go offer Isaac, whom you love. I'm going to show you a mountain, and on top of that mountain, you'll offer him as a burnt sacrifice. That's it. What'd Abraham do? He's resolute. Can you imagine the grimness on his face? How his complexion turned from one of joy, the twinkle in his eye, the smile on his lips, to just grave. As though maybe, what is this now? And the Bible says that the next day he got up and he went. He rose early in the morning. Now, have you ever had to do something difficult? For instance, I remember when I was a boy, I would get in trouble, and my dad would say, go pick a limb, you know, go get a switch. And you never saw someone walk so closely and examine a tree so well for switches and then take such a long time to get back inside. You know, and anytime there's bad news, anytime there's something, what do? We don't want to do. What do? We drag it out. You ought to watch Bethany try to empty the utensil basket. It is a tragedy. You almost want to say, stop, I'll do it. Matter of fact, that's what I do. And Ashley says, no, you got to teach her. No, not Abraham. He has a difficult task, and he gets up early. He rises up, and he goes. And you know what? In Scripture, we're told that he's there on the third day. On the third day, he rises up. And guess how many days it was to get there? How many journeys? 2-day journey. And he's there. He doesn't waste any time. And imagine, as he goes, the thoughts that he may have had. And we'll talk about that some more in a minute. But the Bible tells us that he gets there on the third day. and he says to his young men that are with him, his servants, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go up over there, and we will worship and return to you. Now, that's an interesting statement. We will return to you. So we see that Abraham takes the wood of the burnt offering, and he lays it on Isaac, his son, and he takes in his hand the fire and the knife, and the two of them start walking up the mountain. And Isaac, his son, here his son is, says to his daddy, Father. And he says, here I am, my son. And he says, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham says, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. And they came up to the place which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there, and he arranged the wood, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretches out his hand. He takes up the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord, we read in the Bible, calls from heaven and says, Abraham, Abraham. You know, when I read the call, it makes me think that this wasn't just Abraham was about to stretch up with. I mean, this was intense. Abraham is there. Isaac's on the altar. Abraham takes the knife. It's up in the air. Abraham! Abraham! He said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. For I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Now, if you're reading with me, we're at verse 14, and I'm going to switch translations because I like the King James translation of this verse. And it says, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. In the New American it says, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called Abraham a second time from heaven. And he said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now, our main focus is going to be verse 14. Jehovah Jireh. You know, the proper translation of Jehovah Jireh is Jehovah will provide, but it's also Jehovah will see it, and Jehovah will be seen. The idea isn't to complicate it and have three difficult translations. The idea is simply one that I don't think we can just grasp with our simple English language. And the idea is that in the seeing or being seen, that's how God provides. Let me tell you this. Our own word provide is from the Latin, which means to see. So if we were to say to one another, you've heard someone say, oh, I'll go do this, or I'll go do that. But have you ever heard someone say, I'll see to that? And when someone says, I'm going to see to that, the emphasis is, this is going to happen. I'm going to make this happen. I will see to this matter. You ever talk like that? Have you ever used that phrase? If you have used that phrase, then you are resolved and resolute that you would see to this matter. And that's the idea, is that Heavenly Father sees our need, and with divine foresight, with love, he prepares the supply. He sees to a need to supply it, and watch this. This is the cool part. He sees the need, he supplies it, and in his supply, in his provision, Jehovah is seen. Isn't that neat? This is all about Jehovah seeing ahead, knowing what's down the road for us, knowing what's in our path, and not only knowing, but making a provision, and in that provision, being seen by us, his people, and those around us. Jehovah will see to it. Jehovah, my provider. Think of Abraham's mindset. Like we said, when he was going that 2 days journey, imagine the thoughts that came into his head. Reason whispered, because we have human reason, and Abraham was a man. If you slay your son, how can God keep his promise that your children will be as the stars of the heaven? And he answers himself, Jehovah will see to it. As he journeys, he asks himself, how will I meet Sarah when I come home, having my hands wet with Isaac's blood? How can I meet my neighbors when they hear what Abraham has done? And the answer that sustains him as he goes, that sustains his heart, is Jehovah will see to it. Perhaps Jehovah will raise up Isaac from the dead. Perhaps he'll be resurrected. But in some way, Jehovah will vindicate me. In some way, he will see to it. And this was the answer to every mistrustful thought that he had. Now, if we come into great difficulty, we individually, we as a church, if we come into great difficulty by following God's command and God's call on our life, then he will see to it. He will clear the path, and he will see to it that he provides and make a provision for us. Now, Abraham does not speak Jehovah Jireh for the first time after God stopped him and he turned around and he saw a ram. That was not his first time to say, God does provide, or God will see to it. The first utterance that we see here is in verse 8. When Isaac looks up and says, Father, we have the sticks, we have the knife, we have the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And what's his reply is, God, Elohim, will provide for himself. This was his mindset. And it's almost like his first utterance is prophetic. And this is the closest we can get to being prophetic. Hold to the promises of God. Hold to the promises of God. My God will provide. And like little children, we know with childlike faith, we just speak that God has a plan and his provisions are there and he's going to see to the matter. Because he is who he is. We hold on to those promises. And that's why it's so important what you profess with your lips. That's why it's so important that you do not sin against your God, who is your provider, who sees what's coming ahead, who sees what the roadblocks are. Where's your faith? He will see to this matter. Hold to those promises and make a holy inference. Make a mention of those promises in your thoughts, in your prayers, in your speech. And you notice that Abraham didn't choose a name at this moment of provision that spoke of anything that he had done. It wasn't a name that says, I showed up and God provided. He was not even in it. The name is, Jehovah will see to the matter. Jehovah will see it. Jehovah provides. He lays all the glory at the feet of the one to whom the glory belongs. Now, that was my introduction. I have four main points. If you're following along in that outline, maybe you're able to fill in some of those blanks. The four main points we're going to talk about: God's provision will come in a time of our extremity. Second of all, we're going to consider that the provision was spontaneous. Third of all, it was made by God himself. And finally, that the provision was glorious, effective, and available to all those who will believe. I want you to think about Isaac. We're going to put ourselves in both of their shoes, but I want you to think about Isaac. Isaac, the young boy, had followed his dad all the way up this mountain. And his dad says, God will provide. And they get to the top of this mountain, and what does Abraham do with Isaac? Takes his hands, he binds them. I don't know where they were. Takes him and he lays him on the altar, on these sticks. And Isaac's watching his father, and he sees his father, who he has all the admiration and all the love for, who has loved him so much. raise his knife in the air. And he was hard pressed. Isaac was hard pressed when God intervened on his behalf. Abraham's hand was resolute. Abraham was faithful. He was going to do the task that God had called him to. He was a second from death, and the angel cries out, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad." A second from death. Was he not closer to death than sinful man is to hell? Was he not closer to death than sinful man is to hell? Was a knife closer to Isaac's neck than the axe of the executioner is to the neck of every sinner, even the human race? You see, we have sinned so greatly. Humankind has sinned so greatly. I have sinned so greatly that God cannot just wink at our transgressions and laugh them off. There has to be justice. Have you ever felt the heaviness of your sin in your darkest hour? When you felt sin's heaviness, like the darkness of hell would swallow you up for all your guilt. When it was in that hour that you did dread the judgment that you deserved, that God interposed and proclaimed a Savior for men, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Let me tell you, if no Savior had been found, then this afternoon, it is afternoon, then we would gather together and we would mourn and we would weep, knowing that we are going to be receiving the condemnation and the judgment and an eternity being punished for our sin under the righteous anger of God. Oh, that we wouldn't just see our salvation as a common thing. Also, think about Abraham. And Abraham, think about where he is at this point. And that his knife, I mean, here he is, this scene, this awful, terrible scene in his mind as he goes up that mountain. And here he is. Have you ever been there dreading what was to come? And there you are at that moment when everything that you've dreaded for the last 3 days, it's right here. It's about to take place. This is it. It's time. He's at a fever pitch here. And right at that fever pitch, this righteous, faithful man, when he's about to slay his son, whom he loves, we find the angel holding his hand back. Abraham, Abraham. And then God provides, right behind him, a ram as a substitute in the utmost point of his misery. And surely the world was in a great state of misery when the Christ child was born of the Virgin Mary. However, men, we don't see Jesus as a redeemer until we see ourselves at hell's door, until we see ourselves about to receive what we deserve. Think of Paul Bunyan's Christian and how he had his great burden on his back and he feared the day that wrath was about to visit him. Did I say that right? He feared that day when he was going, the wrath of God was going to be poured, and he was fleeing the wrath that was to come, crushed by the guilt of sin. And do you remember that point yourself, that maybe you had heard the gospel story? Maybe you were familiar. Maybe you could even repeat the gospel story and the crucifixion of Jesus. But then in that hour when your sin became so real to you and so heavy that God freed you, and God released you, and he took that guilt, he took that burden away, saying that there's a substitute. My son Jesus, the Christ, is your substitute. That Jehovah Jireh, the Lord your provider, would see to it that the Lamb of God was made as our provision. At our most extreme moment, God provided. Second of all, the provision was spontaneous. Abraham, you notice, the account doesn't go that the angel called, "Abraham, don't slay your son." And then Abraham goes, "Okay, God, would you please provide a ram?" That's not what happened. The call came, and behind him, there was a ram. It was there. It was It was available. He didn't have to pray for it. And you and I, we didn't have to pray for a Christ. We didn't have to pray for some type of propitiation to be made for us. We didn't have to pray that there might be something that would redeem us to a holy God. The Bible says, while we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It is ours to sin, and it is God's to save. We love our sin, and God calls us out of that. In Scripture read, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We wouldn't have thought, people, to pray for a Savior. You wouldn't have thought it up. You wouldn't have dreamt it up. To ask for a Savior the way God provided a Savior. You couldn't have conceived it, that God's plan of salvation would be like it is. That the triune God, the one that was and is to come, looked inside himself, and there in the bosom of the Father was the Son. Spurgeon says, I'm often ready to beat upon my breast as I study the wondrous mystery of atoning love, for it seems to me so mean a thing to be so little affected by such boundless grace. If we fully felt what God has done for us in the great deed of Jesus' death, it might not be wonderful if we were to die under the amazing discovery. Did you hear that? I know it's difficult when you're read to, but bear with me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. The immortal God undertakes to bear death for man. The incarnate stands in the sinner's place. The well-pleasing Son is made accursed for those who else had been accursed forever. He who was above all shame and sorrow laid aside his glory and became the man of sorrows, despised and rejected of men. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. It is more extraordinary than romance. Poets may sing their loftiest stanzas, but they shall never reach the height of this great argument. Paradise Lost, a Milton may compose and fascinate a world with majestic lines. But Paradise Restored by the divine substitution is not to be fully sung by mortal mind. God only knows the love of God. All the harps of redeemed men and all the hymns of adoring angels can never set forth the splendor of the love of Jehovah in providing for our need, providing for our salvation, providing his only begotten Son, and providing him of his own free love, unsought and undesired by men. God's provision, spontaneous. Next of all, I want you to see that for man's need, for Abraham's need, the provision was made by God himself. God made the provision. The text says, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah will see to it. Jehovah will provide. No one else could have provided for Abraham, for Isaac, or for you and me. All the blood that was spilt under the old covenant system. All the blood of the lambs and the heifers and the rams and all the animals. All the burnt sacrifices, all the blood sacrifices. None of that is enough to cover and atone for our sin. Even if you were to lay down your life for me, or if I was to lay down my life for you, that would not do. It's not good enough. All of your sacrifices of righteousness that you may offer is not good enough. Where shall redemption be found to redeem all the elect from hell and death? Such a ransom can only be found by God, and he could only find it in himself. God alone could say, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Question. Why would the offended party make the sacrifice? Why would a judge bear the penalty for the criminal he has just condemned? Lay the penalty on the transgressor. You're the one that broke the law. You pay the penalty. But if a substitute is permitted, where can it be found? Who will do it? Who will be willing to come and be surety for this guilty party? Look, upon the throne, in majesty of the one offended. There it is. There's the provision. Words don't do here. So I'm going to refer right back to Spurgeon's notes. He says, this is a matter for silent thought. We want the fact of substitution to strike us, and then the cross will grow sublimely great. In vision I behold it. Its two arms are extended right and left, till they touch the east and the west, and overshadow all races of men. The foot of it descends lower than the grave till it goes down even to the gates of hell, while upward the cross mounts with a halo round about it of unutterable glory, till it rises above the stars and sheds its light upon the throne of the Most High. Atonement is a divine business. Its sacrifice is infinite, even as the God who conceived it. Glory be to His name forever. It's all that we can say. It's nothing less than a stretch of divine love for Jesus to give Himself for our sins. It was gracious for the infinite to conceive of such a thing. But for Him to carry out what was glorious beyond all, what can we say of it? Now, if God's the singular provider, then we have to make a note, okay? If God singularly provides for this provision, then that infers that you can add nothing. God doesn't want you to add anything. Do you really think you can hitch your wagon to what God has already done? And we say, I cannot master sin. I cannot master this sin that's within me. And God says, I'll provide a way. I'll provide the strength. And we say, I feel weak and unable to make it to the end. I don't feel like I'm good enough. Let us hold to the promise that He has made a way. He has seen to it. And that He has provided. And there's nothing left for you to do. God has made the provision. God has made the way. By Himself. And then finally, the provision is most glorious, most effective, and it's for everyone that will and does believe. God provided the ram in the place for Isaac. And that ram is symbolic of what is most glorious and what God has provided for us. And that was God. God provided God for us in the form of Jesus. And in Spurgeon's words, come now, sinner, bring your guilt. Look at this one who came. Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary, most glorious, more perfect than the first Adam, who lived a sinless life. There was nothing wrong in this man. There was no injustice. Fully man, fully God. And He became the man of sorrows. For your redemption, the Lord has given you the death of Christ. And when I say the Lord has given you the death of Christ, it was some death. Think about it. The garden, the betrayal, the sweat drops of blood, the lies, the false witnesses, the mockery, the beating, the flogging, the thorn crowning, the spitting in the face, tearing of the beard, bearing the cross, nailing to the cross, the burning fever, the parching thirst, forsaken by God. To save you, He cries out, Lama sabachthani. He hangs naked between heaven and earth, rejected by both, crying out, I thirst, only to be given vinegar to satisfy His dry, parched lips. Jesus must pour out His soul into death that I might live, that you might live, that those who were numbered with the transgressors might be numbered with the saints in glory. A glorious provision. Jehovah will see to it. My God, my provider. It was effective. The ram that died in Isaac's place did not die in vain. Isaac left that mountain with Abraham, and imagine the joyous steps as the two of them came back down. Abraham says, "I told you he would provide." And Isaac says, "What were you thinking?" And they come down. He didn't have to slay his son. And guess what? Christ did not die in vain. He did not die just to be defeated and disappointed because he could not handle your salvation. But no, your salvation was purchased and bought and paid in full. And if he has died for you, then you will live. As Lazarus was called out of the grave, you'll live. Knowing that there's no sin that could be laid on you. Because if the judge, if Father God has said, "That sin that you committed, I place on my son," how can it still be on me? It's for every believer. It's for every believer. There's none excluded. He that believeth in him is not condemned. He that believes on him hath everlasting life. He cannot die, for Christ died for him. You know, this is the great principle, like I've already said, upon which our hope rests, is that in the righteousness of God, he assures us that he will not punish a substitute and then punish the person for whom the substitute endured the penalty. It would be a great injustice if a person for whom the Lord Jesus was the head and was the sanctification and was the offering for every sin, if that sin was put again to his account. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord has provided an effectual redemption. Finally, in conclusion, I want you to consider this. Those are big thoughts. But here's the thing, people, brothers, sisters. If the Lord Jesus is going to guarantee you life, take away your sin, how can he not guarantee all other provisions? They're such tiny, small things to our God. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things? If God provides his own son for our greatest need, he'll provide everything else. He will provide in the place of our trial. That's what I really want you to see there in verse 14. That's why I like the King James Version. It says, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." Your day of trial is just ahead. As Abraham walked across that valley, can you imagine how big that mountain seemed? That's your trial. It's just ahead. That's the purpose God has called you out. That's the purpose that God saved you. So that you'll suffer many things in the name of his son Jesus Christ. So that he shall be seen in your life. And so that you will see him as provision and nothing else. And you won't put your hope in anything else but see him. Because in your trial, he will be seen. He is the one that provides. He is the one that will see to it. Spurgeon says, "As soon as the Lord has seen our need, his provision shall be seen. You need not climb to heaven or descend into the deep to find it. The Lord's provision is near at hand. The ram in the thicket is right behind you, though you see it not as yet. When you heard God speak to you, you shall turn and see it and wonder you never saw it before. You will heartily bless God for the abundant provision which he reveals in the moment of trial. Then shall the Lord himself be seen. You will not die, and perhaps in dying you will be troubled by the fear of death. But let that evil be removed by this knowledge, that the Lord will yet be seen. And when he shall appear, you shall be manifested in his glory. In the day of the revelation of the Lord Jesus, your body shall be raised from the dead. And then shall the divine provision yet more fully be discovered. In the mount it shall be seen. And there shall God himself be manifested to you, for your eyes shall behold him and not another." Jehovah Jireh, God will provide it. From the beginning to the end, God will see to it. Nothing of man, Nothing of yourself, nothing of self at all, but all the merit of a loving, merciful Savior who supplies grace and the provision for the hour. You know, we've got 15 more minutes, and if it's okay, you know, I think that in our time of prayer, let's have prayer and thank God for His provision. Because when you think of this provision, like we talked about today, these other two things that we're going to pray about, they do seem so small. A job, I know it's big. I know it's a big deal. Such a small thing. Heaters. It's just heat, such a small thing. It seems big to us. So as we pray for God's provision, let us thank Him for the provision that we needed the most, for the one that we could not have dreamt up, for the one that He provided and He brought about in our greatest moment of need. And He did it completely by Himself. Let's thank Him for that provision and then pray for these other things. And how do you want to do that?